Well, our speaker today is Carly Glista. Carly has been married for 2 years in May. I kind of remember that. And has been a Christ follower for 23 years. When asked, "What is your God-given life passion that defines you?" Carly answered, "I would say living in relationship with Jesus and Him working in and through me is what defines my life. Living humbly and authentically," I love that word, "in hopes that anyone I interact with feels the freedom to approach a relationship with Jesus, no matter who they are. I am called to the orphan and the vulnerable child globally." Praise God, it doesn't get better than that. Carly's parents and were her mentors. She said, "My parents and my mentors over the year influenced her the most with her relationship with Christ, as well as being involved with the local church, small groups, and global ministries." Carly shared, "I have been on staff with back-to-back ministries for 2.5 years and have served with them for 15 years. I have previously led worship and was the volunteer leader with middle and high schoolers. She serves with preschoolers in her church, which is Crossroads. During her free time, Carly said, spend time with my husband and 3 cats. Are they all different? Different personalities? Yeah, they're funny. And watch good TV and movies. Read specifically period pieces, gardening and outdoor camping, kayaking, hiking. I also have a gift for thrifting and antiquing. That is fun. That is fun. There's so much history in things like that, and you wonder what that story is, or I do anyway. And I love this. She said, "I've known since I was in elementary school that God made me to be an actress and a missionary, which is what I grew up to be. Weird combo, but I like it, and I know it works, Carly. Aside from working with back-to-back, I also do film commercials and have a background in theater." Gosh, that's really cool. That's really cool. Please give Carly a hearty welcome.
Time together and talk about deep stuff. I love that. It's my favorite. I'm Carly Glista. I've been on staff with Back to Back for almost 3 years now since I filled out that form, which is cool. And Back to Back Ministries is an international Christian nonprofit organization dedicated to being a voice for orphaned and vulnerable children. And my role within that is very cool. I get to work with emerging generations, like young people, the up-and-coming generations, and help connect them to that mission of back-to-back. So high school students and college students, if they're passionate about the orphan crisis and serving the orphan, I help them do that. I lead short-term mission trips to our sites. I get to come to their schools and speak and do some light education and just really invest in them. So it's pretty awesome. I think that there's nostalgia in that for me because 15 years ago, I took my first mission trip with Back to Back. At that point, we only had one site. It was in Monterrey, Mexico. And that's when my life really changed and was impacted for the kingdom and the global orphan. So I love getting to be a part of the lives of young people while they're entering into that and figuring out what God has for them in that. When I think of that first trip I went on, it was a lot of firsts for me. So it was my first mission trip, it was my first time out of the country, It was my first time experiencing another culture outside of the one I was raised in. It was my first time really having a firsthand look at poverty. And it was the first time I met an orphan and built a relationship with them. So it was an incredible time. And that's kind of why I'm talking to you today about generational influence. It's something that I get to be a part of in my job with younger generations, but it's something that has greatly impacted my life on the other end as well. I'm kind of in this great Oreo of, like, I'm the filling, and I get both ends of it, so it's nice. That first mission trip that I went on, I was with my mom. She was with me as a volunteer leader, and there was a day when we invited the children's home that Back to Back was working with to come to our campus for a pool party and a cookout. So a children's home is like an orphanage. It's an institution where a parent or a caregiver is able to come and bring a child that they no longer can care for, or maybe they don't want to care for anymore. And so Back to Back will partner with those children's homes and serve those kids holistically. So we invited this children's home to the Back to Back campus for a pool party and a cookout, which every child and adult really loves. But these kids especially, I mean, they don't have a pool, they don't often get to participate in something like a cookout. So it was an exciting day, we were all pretty pumped. Mexican cookout food is slightly different, but it's good, you should try it sometime. So, exciting day, and honestly, at that point in my life, I feel kind of weird saying this because I work with orphan children, but I loved kids, and I knew I was on a mission trip to serve kids, but like, I wasn't really a kid person. I didn't love babysitting. I wasn't the type of young woman that if someone brought a baby into the room, I was like, oh, I just, like, that just wasn't really my thing. So during this day, I was hanging out with some of the older students from this children's home, and I had taken Spanish in middle school and into high school, so I'm interacting with them. But my mom was a leader, and some type of a situation arose, and so she had an 18-month-old little boy named Jose Luis with her, but she had to go attend to this thing. So she came up to me and said, hey, can you take him while I go deal with this? And I was on a mission trip, so I had to say yes, because I'm serving. So I was like, yes, give me that 18-month-old. I have no idea what to do with him. So I just put him on my hip, and we spent some time together. And in that first hour, I was like, oh my gosh, being a parent is so easy. This is really easy. He's hardly making any noise. This is great. Like, what's the big deal? But kind of realized within an hour, like, that's weird though, right? He's not making any noise. He's not smiling or talking or crying, which was what I was expecting. So I was like, maybe he's not having any fun. He doesn't know who this white lady is. So I took him into the pool, and we played around in the water, and I was just kind of moving him around in the water, and I started to get the first glimpse of a smile, and then of a little giggle, and I was like, okay, we're getting there. And we played in the pool for a while, and then I had to take him out, because he had one of those little swimmer diapers on that had to be changed. So the caregiver from the children's home took him to change him, and there was a Back-to-Back staff woman with him and her. And I could tell that the Back-to-Back staff woman was talking to the caregiver about him, but I couldn't fully understand what they were saying. So I asked her, hey, what is she saying about him? And my friend from Back-to-Back said, well, this little boy was dropped off on the steps of this children's home just 3 days ago. And they don't know why or who dropped him off. And in those 3 days, he hasn't shown any expression or made any noise. He's been stoic that entire time. So watching you together in the pool was the first time his caregiver has seen any expression whatsoever, negative or positive. I was only 15 at the time. The training that I have now when it comes to trauma and abuse and neglect and abandonment, I did not have them, but I knew that that was bad. I knew that him not expressing himself in 3 days as a baby was bad. But that it was good that he was starting to do that with me, and I got really excited. So I took him back, put him back on my hip, and we spent the rest of the day together. I was talking to him in Spanish, I was talking to him in English, just whatever I could get out, hoping he would understand something. And we had a good time together. He was coming more and more alive. He was laughing more and smiling more And one of my friends in the youth group was more of a normal young woman who does get excited about babies. So she was like, oh, can I hold him? And I was like, sure. And as I went to pass him to her, he lost his mind, freaked out. He started screaming and crying. He was grabbing at my clothes, grabbing at my hair. And this feeling rose up in me that I hadn't experienced before, like this protective instinct. And I was like, oh, no, 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 I don't think he wants to go to you. Like, this is awkward, but sorry, no. And walked away with him. I was not gonna put him in a situation where he was upset like that. And we spent the rest of the day together, just enjoying each other. And then it came time for all of these kids from the children's home to get on their bus and go back home. And that moment will be with me forever. Something changed inside of me. It literally felt like the very ground beneath me was cracking. Because I had to hand this little boy over to his caregiver. I didn't know this caregiver. I'm sure that she's a very wonderful woman, but I didn't know what she was like. All I knew is that 3 days ago, somebody had dropped this little boy off on the steps, for some reason had abandoned him. And in those 3 days, he didn't laugh or cry or express himself, but he did today with me. And so in my naive little 15-year-old brain, I'm like, okay, how do I adopt a kid from Mexico? Like right now, how do I not give him to her? This is wrong, that I don't like this. Like, how, like, can I fight her off? Like, thinking all of these crazy things all of a sudden. And obviously this story doesn't end with a 15-year-old high school American girl adopting an 18-month-old Mexican orphan. So I handed him over and said goodbye. And as the bus drove away, I ran into the dorms where my team was staying. Just cried and cried. Because what had happened is what I would describe was a defining moment. Have you ever had one of those where something happens to you, and you may realize it in the moment, or you may realize it a week later, or a year later, but your whole story changes in that moment. It's a trajectory changer, or it impacts you so significantly that you're not ever going to be the same. Because I had never had a maternal instinct before that. But suddenly, all I could think about was, how do I care for this little boy? I think what happened that day is God's heart for the orphaned and vulnerable child. He makes all these promises in scripture to them. He promises to love them, to defend them, to execute true justice on their behalf, to raise them up, to incline his ear. His heart is to protect them, to care for them, to be a father for them. And in that moment, he put a little bit of his heart for the orphaned and vulnerable child into mine. And he wove their story into my story forever. And it impacted my life forever. And I love thinking about that story because it was such a significant one for me. And it wove my story into the stories of others. And that doesn't necessarily happen all the time. And I love thinking about that, how much God used that little boy and his story to impact me. James 1:27 says, "True and pure religion in the eyes of God our Father is caring for orphans and widows in their distress." And that verse became a lifeline for me. It was a calling, and I knew that my story would be changed forever. I think as humans, story is super powerful to us. It's a huge way that we experience life and we learn how to connect to the world around us. If you think just alone of the television industry and the movie industry and the book industry and the music industry, those are all really venues that communicate story, right? They are each multi-billion dollar industries. They're not going anywhere. Like, if you're in that industry, you've got a job for life because we love consuming those things. I'm never gonna stop watching television or reading or listening to music or watching my favorite Jane Austen movie. Like that's gonna be a part of my life forever. And I think it's because we love story. All of those things are story-based, whether they're fictional or nonfiction. We love to consume story. It's how we learn. It's how we're inspired, it's how we're motivated, it's how we figure out how to relate to the world around us. And each of us in this room has our own stories. I think God loves communicating with stories too. If you think about the Bible, there are 66 books in the Bible, and each of them is a story, or it's a composition of a bunch of smaller stories within it. I think about all throughout Scripture how God talks about the nation of Israel, his people. I mean, the Bible's just like a love letter to his people. It's this story of God's love and pursuit of his children. I think about the way Scripture talks about Jesus, all the prophecy, all the story leading up to him, and then he comes, and then all the stories of what happens after that. God loves story. And our stories are a part of that. There are always going to be eyes watching us and our stories, whether we want it that way or not. Years ago, the very beginning of Back to Back, back when that Monterey site was still our first site, in that little neighborhood of Monterey called Los Cristales, there was a family that lived down the road from the Back to Back campus. And the way that this family had a livelihood, the way that they were able to put food on the table, was they had a female dog, and they would breed her with other dogs, and then she would have puppies, and they would sell those puppies to people, and that's how they had an income. Their lives literally depended on it. And one day that sweet little dog got hit by a car, and even though a veterinary visit and bill would be very expensive, they were dependent on that dog to survive. So they took the dog to the vet and said, "Is there anything that you can do to save her, and if you do, could she still have puppies?" And the vet was like, "Yeah, I mean, if we just amputate her back legs, she'll still be able to get pregnant, have puppies. She'll probably walk kind of weird, but she'll be okay." And so it was very expensive, but they had to do it. I mean, they had no other way of living. So that's the choice they made. And that dog had the surgery, and she had her little back legs amputated, and once she had healed up, they put her back to work, and she got pregnant with a litter of puppies and had them. And some of our, just to paint that picture, so she doesn't have legs, but she would still move around. She would take her front paws and kind of scooch herself forward on her tushy. That's how she walked around. In Spanish, the word for tushy is pompis. So she would take her little legs and scooch around on her pompis, and that's how she walked. Very, very cute. So she had these puppies later, and some of our staff from Back to Back was walking down the street in the neighborhood and saw all of these little puppies. And when they watched them, these little baby dogs had their front paws out and they were scooching themselves along on the puppies. It's the cutest thing ever! Oh my gosh! They're little pompies puppies! So cute! Just walking along like that, because dogs learn everything from their moms. They watch them. They learn how to eat. They learn how to behave. And even though all of them had their back legs, they could have walked like any normal dog, they were watching their mama, their example. And that's how she walked, so that's how they walked. It's like the cutest story in the world, but there's a lesson in that. I mean, that's how we are. We look to each other for examples. And especially younger generations, we are looking to older generations for examples. And it doesn't matter how old you are in this room, because there's somebody younger than you. There is an emerging generation behind you. And it applies to all of us. Everybody in this room has younger eyes watching them. The thing is, we all have valuable stories to share. Each of us in this room, none of our stories are the same. We have a unique life with unique stories. There are women in this room who have been married for years, who have been through divorce, who are widowed, who have been single for a long time, women with children and not, women who have worked for many years and haven't, women who like dogs, and women who like cats. All kinds of different life experiences. And there is value in that. If I could, I would just stop right here and be like, let's circle up and I want to hear all of your stories. Gail, I want to hear more about who you dated. To be honest, there's less than that somewhere. Plus, it's just entertaining. But we all have such different stories. And story is powerful. Like I said, it's a big part of how we learn. And it's a big part of how God communicates with us. And no matter who you are, there are emerging generations in your life that God has put in your path. It could be your children, it could be your grandchildren or nieces or nephews. It could be co-workers you have, or people you serve at the church, people you work with, neighbors. It could be baristas at Starbucks. Maybe you interact with them daily or weekly. It just depends on how addicted you are. It could be a librarian at your local library. Whomever. There are younger generations that you either have a relationship with or who you have exposure to, and their eyes are on you. And your story could end up impacting them. Like I said, I have been blessed by being impacted by the stories that people older than me have chosen to share with me. They didn't have to. They just were good enough to do that. And they believed that their stories mattered, that God had been a part of their story, and so they shared it with me. And I think sometimes there are a couple ways we can share our stories. Sometimes we're intentional about sharing our stories. Have you ever been in that situation where someone's talking to you about something and you can hear it? You can hear that there's a need. They're going through something, and suddenly something you've experienced or something you've learned comes to mind. So you share a story with them because you're hoping in that moment that God can speak through you and it can help them somehow. And it's intentional. I think about my parents. I was blessed to have parents who were so open with me. They were so brave to share their stories with me, positive and negative alike. I remember that point where I got good at math, started to kick in, you know, adding and subtracting, started to get good at it. And there were two needle points up in the hallway of our house. And one of them had my parents' wedding anniversary date on it, and one of them had my birth date on it. And I realized, looking at those two dates, that the amount of time between those two things did not equal 9 months, which is how long it takes for a baby to cook. And I was like, I'm not asking about that. And I had very approachable parents, so it was fine. There was nothing off the table. And I was like, what's going on with these dates? So they shared with me their story of how they met, of how they dated, of how they fell in love, of how I came to be. And as I got older, so the ability for the maturity of the conversation increased, they shared other stories with me about other people they had dated, mistakes that they had made, self-esteem, romance, sex, all these things that we need to be educated on, but they shared it in story. So I never really felt like I was being told what to do, but what was happening was all these things that they learned, that they were sharing with me, I was learning. I didn't have to go out and do that thing because they already learned it, and they told me, and I was like, oh, well, yeah, okay, that's good. Like, I don't need to go do that. And it impacted my life so greatly. I have friends who have fallen into things that were not healthy with them that I never have experienced because my parents were generous enough and humble enough to share with me where they had walked before. And so I could choose from that if I wanted to walk somewhere or if I didn't. And sometimes the stories that we share we're less aware or less intentional. When we're in relationship with people, we tend to share stories naturally, right? You tell your friend, hey, this is what happened to me the other day, or oh, this is a funny childhood memory that I have. But we often share stories with each other. And in another way we can do that is by inviting somebody into the story we're experiencing right now. It's less of, I'm recounting something for you, but it's more of, yeah, just letting you know what's going on in my life, this is what I'm learning. And we're just doing that because we're in a relationship. It's not intentional, but we have no idea the ears that stories are falling on or the season of life that somebody else is going through and how that could be impacting them. When I left Miami University, the college that I went to, I came home and my sister was still living with my parents because she's younger than me. And then there was another girl living with my family in like a pseudo foster care situation. And my parents have a very small condo. There was no room for me. So I went to live with my grandparents like 7 minutes down the road, and they had a great big house and plenty of room, and they're awesome. So it was a great situation. So I got to live with them for a season. But it was a weird season. Earlier that year, my grandmother had been diagnosed with pretty advanced colon cancer. So when I came home from school, I was living with them during the time that she was walking through that and chemotherapy treatments. And probably the scariest time of her life. And after I would come home from work or being out wherever I was, probably thrifting or antiquing, I would come home and she would always be in her bedroom. In the back of their bedroom, there's like a bay window area, and there was this great big yellow silk Victorian looking couch. It was really comfy, and 95% of the time she would be laying on it, resting or at least semi-recumbent. And every time I walked in there, almost every time, she was reading a Bible or doing like usually a Beth Moore Bible study. And every once in a while she might be watching like a Katharine Hepburn movie, an old movie, but without fail, if she was doing something else, her Bible was right next to her on the coffee table, open. She just leaned into the Word and into her Father in this season. I mean, she devoured the Word of God. And I would come in and sit on the couch, and I would ask her like how she was feeling, and she was just generous enough with me to let me know, kind of invite me in to that story that she was experiencing, which is hard when we're going through something hard. And she would tell me what she was learning, she would tell me what she was reading about or what God was teaching her. And I don't think she was being intentional with her story. I honestly think she was just spending time with her granddaughter, and it was awesome. But I cannot tell you the impact that that had on me. Because since I was 3 years old, I've had an autoimmune disease. So I live every day with chronic pain. I mean, it brings me to my knees on a regular basis. And it is not easy. And watching my grandmother walk through that season of her life when she was in immense pain, and how she related to the Lord, how she talked to him, what she talked to him about, it changed the way that, while I deal with pain, the way I approach my Father. I could be very mad. I could have a whole lot of questions, but I watched her and I watched the peace that she had from that. And I learned. It changed my story forever. This is a disease that's probably not going away without the divine hand of God. So it set a tone for the rest of my life, a struggle that I would have. And God forbid, one day if a doctor tells me I have cancer, I can tell you the first thing I'm going to think of is my little Grammy sitting on that yellow couch, leaning into her Father. And that is exactly what I will do. That couch is actually so important to me because it's like this monument of her story and what she walked through and how it impacted mine. So a few years ago, they downsized from the great big house and moved to something that would be easier. And she knew I loved that couch. And just between us, it's not because of the style. It's not like my style. It doesn't really work with my motif. But she knew that I loved it for some reason. So she was like, hey, do you want this couch? And I was like, I don't have any room in my house, so it's in storage at my aunt and uncle's house right now. But when I have a house large enough, that couch will go in it. I don't care if it doesn't match with the decor, because it is one of the most precious material things on this planet to me. It impacted me so greatly. And I look at each of you and I think, you have stories. You are ripe with them. You are in the prime of your life when it comes to having all these young people, generation after generation, that are moving up, that you could be impacting with your stories. But the problem is we have an enemy, and I think he convinces us that our stories aren't that impactful, that they don't really matter, or it makes us, you don't understand how to relate to somebody else. But I would just invite you, never underestimate what God can do with your story. God is our story weaver. He's our story author. He's the one that allowed these things to come to be. He's the one who orchestrated them. And there is always impact that can be made from that. Story is very alive when God's hand is in it. If you've grown up in the church at all, or if you've been going to Bible study for a while, you may start to pick up on the fact that there are some of those stories in the Bible that get told a lot. Like, we really hit the same stories a lot of the time. So I did grow up in church, and that was the case with me. And one of those stories was the prodigal son. I felt like I had heard that story like 50 times. And just recently I was doing a Bible study with some women at Back to Back, and this story came up. And my attitude wasn't that great about it. I was like, yeah, I know this one. I know what I'm supposed to get out of it. I got it. But I adjusted the attitude, and I read it anyway. And this is my favorite part of Scripture, not necessarily the story, but the fact that God's Word is, like, always alive and always moving, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. So I was reading the story of the prodigal son, and just because I don't know if all of us know it, I'm going to give you the cliff notes. It's the story of a Jewish family, a father and a son. And the youngest son asks his father to receive his inheritance early, and the father obliges. So the young son goes out, and he spends it all. He basically squanders it. And I'm sure some of the choices he was making with that were not necessarily wise, and ultimately he was reaping or bringing some shame on his family. And he gets to this point where he's so destitute. He spent all of his money. He's hungry. He doesn't know where he's going to live. And he starts, like, fantasizing about the servants in his father's house, how it would be so much better just to be a servant in his father's house because they have a small wage. They know where the next meal's coming from. They have a place to sleep. And so he decides to humble himself and kind of go back home with his tail between his legs and just ask if he could even work as a servant in his father's home. And he does. And just so we're aware, Jewish culture at that time, that would not be common for a family to receive back a child who had done something like that, who had kind of separated themselves from the family or squandered a fortune or brought any kind of shame. But as he's walking to the road to his family's house, his dad sees him coming down the road, and he takes off running towards his son. This would be like a righteous Jewish man. So the fact that he would have to pull up his robes and expose his ankles and his little sandals, and he would be kicking up dust, would look foolish. That is not something that you would see ever, let alone every day. But that's what he did. He ran towards his son foolishly, in love, and welcomed him back. He called for the family signet ring to be brought, for a robe to be brought, to, like, put the best things on his son. He told all of the family to get together, all of the servants to get together, that they were gonna have a great big party to celebrate the homecoming of this child. And when I would hear that story before, I was like, man, yeah, I'm that youngest son. And God loves me so much that no matter what I do, that doesn't line up with the character of Christ, what I think, what I say, how I perceive that I've let God down, how I sin. That's how much he loves me. That's his attitude towards me, is that father to that son. There's another character in this story, and I'm going to be honest with you, I did not even remember that or realize that, never ever paid attention to that in the 50 times that I heard it. But as I was just recently doing this Bible study, this other character is the one who caught my attention. It's the older brother of the younger son. And he's not as excited that the younger brother is back. He expresses towards his dad basically like, you're enabling him. This isn't fair. I'm here working for you and doing all of these things, and like, what is that? And all of a sudden, that's what got me. That was where I was identifying. I have a younger sister, as I've mentioned. I love her very much. She just got married last month to my husband's cousin. Fun fact, sisters marrying cousins. It's all on the up and up, I'm just saying. So she got married, and I did a lot of that wedding planning. I'm sure many of you have been somewhat a part of wedding planning before, and you know it can kind of strain the family, right? It can get a little stressful, which it did, and I was a part of that, and man, I was in the middle of a season of being that older brother. like, you didn't spend this much money on my wedding. Do you love her more than me? Like, I mean, it's really embarrassing to admit this, but I was just like, that's enabling. That's favoritism. What are you doing? This doesn't make sense. Oh, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Because the older brother does not look great, guys. He does not look good in this story. And I knew that the Lord was just calling me out, that he had breathed life into that story that I had heard so many times before, and he taught me something new. That's incredible that scripture can be like that, that you could read the same verse 100 times and it could tell you something new every time if that's what the Lord wanted. But our stories are like that too, because if we invite him in, then the Lord is a part of our stories, right? And he can do that with ours. So as we share our stories with others, every opportunity, he can breathe new life into that story and into that person you are sharing that story with. And if you are impacting the younger generations, you are impacting the world and you are impacting the kingdom of God. So I just invite you today to be open-handed. The things that feel embarrassing to talk about, the things that feel intimate to talk about, the things that may not seem to you like it would make a difference, be open to the Holy Spirit. Open up your hands, show him what you have, and let him lead you in that. Because younger generations need that. I looked to so many people to shape me in my life, and it deeply impacted me. I think the stories we have are a resource. They're an investment from God. He has given us that. He has loaned us that. And he's going to want a return on investment one day. So I would invite you, push into it and see what he has for you in that and who he's put in your path to be open with. I'm actually just going to close. I would love the opportunity just to pray over you and bless you in this. As we end our time together. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for every woman in this room, for every age, for every walk of life, for every story. We know that you are the giver of all good things. We know that you are with us in the midst of all that we experience, bad and good. So I just ask for a blessing and an anointing on every head in here today, that you would bring to mind young people in their lives that they could lean into a little bit with, that they could share their stories with. I pray that you would raise up memories and stories in their hearts and their spirit that they would remember, and they would just be open to your prompting when you ask them to share. I just bless that their stories would be rich, that their stories would draw them closer to you and then draw others closer to you as well. And that, like a ripple effect through history, it would just go down the line, impacting generation after generation for you. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I could seek your hand to touch my family.